Good morning. I know how much all of you probably love those icebreaker games, right? When you're at a new place or you're in a small group or you go on a retreat or something and they play those icebreaker games. Does anybody actually like them? I do. Me and two other people. All right, we're just the weirdos. All right. I actually enjoy them. Have you ever done one where that you have to come up with like a unique talent or like a unique skill that you have and you've got to present that then to the group and say something unique about yourself? Like I don't have any unique talents or skills. I have some like weird things that happened in my body. Like I had extra teeth and I've never had the hiccups in my entire life. That's a real one. I don't know what they're like. I see y'all doing it. I'm like, just stop doing it. It doesn't look fun. Just don't do it again. So that's about as unique and special as it gets for myself. But I've met some people with some really unique skills. I met a girl one time who could alphabetize the letters in any word you gave her like instantly. I'm like, that is completely useless, but kind of cool. It was neat to she didn't even have to pause. Like, she just immediately, as soon as you said the word. Like, first, the fact most people can't even spell that word, and you can alphabetize it in an instant. That's pretty cool. There's another kid I met. I think he was only like 9, and he could tell you the square root of any number faster than I could put it into a calculator and get you the answer. Like, that's pretty impressive. Also useless, but really impressive that you can do that. I don't see where that's ever going to come into play. But have you ever felt like yourself, when you think about the talents, the skills that you have, like it's just never enough? Like you feel like, well, everybody else is special except for me. Or I feel a little bit special, but not in comparison to so-and-so. Like other people have more talent, they have more skill, they have more confidence, and you're just kind of ordinary. Some of us view ourselves this way. We feel like there's really not anything special. We're just us. We think we have little to nothing to offer God or anyone else in the way of skills or talents or ability. When we feel that, when we allow that lie to sit over us, like there's nothing about us that is good or redeemable, or we're not special, or there's nothing we have to offer, we miss the truth of Isaiah chapter 64. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can head on over there with me. I'll be reading from the ESV in Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." That's the truth. No, not everybody is like this special, unique flower, but guess what? You've been crafted by the potter, by God himself. He crafted you and he made you with purpose, exactly how he intended. The truth is, though, none of us were created to be enough on our own. If you ever crafted something, even a good potter, if he makes a vessel for something, it's kind of useless unless there's something in it, right? What good is a milk jug with no milk? It's useless. It's not living out its purpose. And so even though God can create this amazing thing without him inside of us, without him, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we become useless. So we must have the Holy Spirit. But God the potter, he formed us exactly how he wanted. All of the things that you have, and I know some of us are like, he really, really? He couldn't have, a little bit more hair on top, or a little bit taller, or some of these other things that we wish that God had done differently. But no, he crafted us exactly how he wanted. And what he's placed in you may not look impressive to you. You may not see what God's done in you and say, oh, that's something special. You might feel like there's nothing I have to offer. But it's exactly enough for what he's called you to do. As the perfect potter, he has created every vessel exactly intended for the purpose that he has for the vessel. Because we are masterfully created by the potter. We have each been given a gift, the Word of God tells us, through the Holy Spirit. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I'm not going to ask us to actually raise our hands on this one, but how many of us can say with confidence we know what gifts the Holy Spirit has given to us? How many of us could say definitively, these are the gifts, I know my gifts, and these are what they are. This is how the Holy Spirit has gifted me. See, it'll make it really difficult to steward the gifts that God has given you and me well if we don't even know what they are. It's hard to steward something that you don't even know you have. It's hard to be faithful with something if you're not even aware that it's yours. A reality for us this morning is that some of us don't know what our gifts are because we're far more focused on being served than serving with our gifts. We're more aware of when and where our preferences aren't being met than which of our gifts aren't being stewarded well. In a church of our size, the problem that we run into constantly shouldn't exist. It's this problem of always having to look high and low to find somebody to serve in whatever the area is. We have this need here, and it can be very difficult at times to find people. I think there are other times when it's amazing when we show up. Like I came to the packing party that we had as a church for the Operation Christmas Child, and like a good Western Pennsylvanian, you know, I showed up like 5 minutes early, right? And it was almost done. Like there must have been like 80 people that showed up to pack boxes. And I was like, wow, like this is an amazing problem to have, because there were some people who showed up like 10 or 15 minutes late who got to work for like 30 seconds. And like we were done. I think it started at 4. We were completely done like by 4:30. It was pretty awesome to see. It was an amazing thing to have. But when it comes to ministry, whether it be children's ministry or men's ministry, women's ministry, worship team, it can be very difficult at times to find people willing to serve. And that shouldn't exist in a church of our size. The problem we should have is finding places for every one of us to exercise the giftings that God has given us, because every single person, if you know Jesus as your Savior, has been given at least one spiritual gift, the Word of God tells us. It says so definitively. Each one has received a gift. We all have a gift from God, and we are to steward that well. We are to manage it well, the gifts that He has given to us. Whether it's because we feel like we have nothing to give, and we just feel useless and worthless, or because we've been caught up in a consumer mentality, today I hope we all feel convicted to steward our talents for the kingdom. And here's what I want us to see today. You'll never feel like you have enough until you trust that God is enough and start using what He's already placed in your hands. To do so, this morning, we're going to start in probably the most obvious of places if we're talking about stewarding our talents, and that's in Jesus' parable of the talents. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn over to Matthew 25. That's a pretty large portion of scripture we're going to jump into here. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot to unpack here in this scripture. But I'd like us to focus on a few points here this morning from Jesus' parable of stewarding our talents. The first one being that the amount that each person is given, it says, is in proportion to their abilities. Matthew 25:15 says, To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Right? So they're given a proportionate amount of talent based on their ability to steward it. So if God has given you abilities or talents, he expects you to invest them, to steward them according to your ability. Some of us need to learn to stop comparing our ability to another person's ability. We think, well, there's no point in me doing this because so-and-so does it so much better, and they're far more gifted, and they're far more skilled at this, and so even though I know that this is a gift from God, I'm not going to invest it well because it's not going to have the same output. It's not going to have the same outcome as others. And I think that's the second point I want us to look at in Jesus' parable, is that Jesus celebrated their effort, not the outcome. In verses 21 and 23, the servant who made 5 talents got 5 more. And he celebrated equally in the same way as the servant that only produced 2 talents from what he had. And so we can see that it's not the outcome that's important. It was the effort that they put into it. They were faithful. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, well done, good and prosperous servant. It says, well done, good and faithful. You were faithful with what you were given. You stewarded it well. Now I'm going to put you over more. Enter into your master's rest, he says. It's all about the effort that they've put into it. Some of us need to change our scorecard. We feel like we're ineffective. We feel like we're not doing well. We feel like a failure because we're basing our outcome and what we're producing off of somebody else who has a whole different set, who is not like, who maybe they had 5 talents and we only had the 1, and all God's expecting for us is to put that 1 to work. And it doesn't matter what this person over here is doing. It doesn't matter how successful they are or all the things that they have, because they were faithful. We just need to be faithful with what we have. Stop comparing what you produce with what others produce. The next thing I want us to see in this parable and point out is that it was fear that kept the wicked servant from stewarding what he was given. In verse 25, it says, So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Fear often keeps us from doing God's will. He was afraid. The servant didn't bury his talent because he didn't care. He didn't look out at the people and say, I don't really care, so I'm just going to go ahead and put this in the ground where no one can see it and it can't be used. He might have had a great desire to utilize it. He might have wanted to invest it and see what he could do with it, like the other two servants, but he was afraid. He was afraid he might fail or look foolish, and so he buried it out of fear. And that brings us to our last point in this parable, is that Jesus doesn't condemn failing, he condemns inactivity. In verses 26 and 27 again, he says, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.'" He's not scolding the servant because he failed. He's scolding him because he did nothing. Inactivity is worse than failure. And some of us need to hear that this morning, because the excuses that we use to not live out our gifting, the excuses that we've been using to not deploy our giftedness and to not steward our talents well, is because of the fear of failure. "Well, God, I don't want to make you look bad." Like, listen, if you can make the God of all creation look bad, then you are way more important than you think. Like, I learned that early on in ministry when I was like afraid. I preached a sermon and I thought it like completely fell flat and it was just terrible. And I told one of the other pastors, like, "Man, I feel like I embarrassed God." He's like, "Dude, you ain't that important. Like, you can't embarrass the God of creation. Like, he's perfectly fine." And that helped me a lot to realize, like, I'm the only one that's kind of embarrassed. I'm the only one that feels like a failure and feels like it flopped. God's okay. He's good. I don't need to worry about him. See, there's sins of omission. Some of us are far too concerned with the sins of commission, just that we did something wrong or what did we do. But there's also sins of omission, things we've omitted from our life that are still a sin. If I tell my son to go clean his room and an hour later I walk in and he's just sitting there doing absolutely nothing, has he sinned? Well, yeah. He didn't do what he was told. He omitted an action from his life and therefore was in sin. And so when we read God's word and he clearly states that you have a spiritual gift, and he also clearly states that you are to use it to serve one another, to advance the kingdom, and we don't use it for that purpose, we have sinned. We are sinning every day that we live in disobedience to our God. We sin the sin of omission. The problem isn't that we're not talented enough. It's that we've forgotten who gave us that talent. We have gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, who is God. Are we stewarding those gifts for God's kingdom? Do we use those gifts for God and for his glory? Now, that doesn't always mean within the church. It doesn't have to be within these walls that we use those gifts, but are you using them for the kingdom? Are you glorifying him with your gifts? I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before my Savior one day and as he looks at my life, hear the words, "Wicked and slothful servant." I long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." See, the solution to this, though, isn't just being busy. It's not, "We'll just sign up for a bunch of things and just do a bunch of stuff." Because the word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has created us. We already covered that. He's crafted us. We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. I mean, it's not just my translation. Does anybody have in their translation "for sitting in a service"? For going to church? For sitting in a board meeting? No, I don't see any of that here. I don't think that's a translation error. I think we were saved for good works. He created us and he brought us into his kingdom so that we could serve him and do things with those gifts, not just watch others do them. It doesn't say that we're created in Christ Jesus for observational purposes or to critique those who are serving and who are engaged in the ministry or who are engaged in the kingdom. What it's saying here is that activity isn't what's important. God prepared beforehand the good works that he has ordained for you to do. That means there's a plan. That means he's got a purpose and he knows exactly what he wants to accomplish through you. He gifted you in a specific way for that reason. He created you for it. Before time began, he knew what he wanted you to do. Activities, not what's important. Activity within obedience to God's will is what is important. We're not saved by good works, but we are absolutely saved for good works. And we will be judged for those one day when we stand before our Savior. See, God's not just looking for motion, he's looking for mission. And some of us have gotten distracted. See, some of us are a little confused. We think that the biggest enemy of our lives is the absolute worst, is like the polar opposite of God's will. Anybody here that's like thinking that it might be God's will to be like addicted to drugs and living under a bridge? No? So we're all clear that like that's not God's will for our life. That's, no one's confused by that. The biggest enemy to God's will for your life, for God's best for you, is good. See, if Satan can't trip you up and get you caught up in sin and get you living a lifestyle outside of God's will, he'll just try to get you to settle for good. He'll keep you real, real busy with good. Because then he still wins. Because then you're still not living out God's will for your life, and Satan wins. And you might say, well, I'm doing good stuff. I'm real busy. I'm doing all kinds of good things. Yeah, and Satan's winning. Because in the back of your mind, you know what God's called you to do. You know what God has spoken to you, where he's calling you, how he's calling you, and you're trying to distract from that. You're like Jonah saying, well, I'll just go to another town. I'm not going to go where God, because that's crazy talk. I'll go somewhere else and I'll minister and I'll do good things there. It's not God's will. And you will not find great purpose in that. You'll be consistently frustrated. You'll be burnt out. And you'll have that nagging suspicion, man, what would happen if I said yes to God in that thing? Remember what we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's of incredible importance, that we understand his will. It's not enough for us to just run out and serve wherever it's easiest or wherever it's comfortable. And dare I say, it's not even enough that we just run off and serve where the greatest need is in the church. Now that is good potentially for a season, but some of us, we met a need 5 years, 10 years, 30 years ago, and we just stayed there. There was a great need, so we showed up, we did it, we realized, well, this is easy. This isn't risky. I don't actually have to use my giftedness and possibly fail in this. I can just do this because it's comfortable and it's easy for me to do. Activity is not what's important. We must understand what God's will is for us and invest our talents there. Invest the abilities that he's given us there. But to invest our talents, again, it's kind of important that we know what they are, right? We must know what our talents are and gifts are to use them. But do we even know the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift? What is the difference between those two? Well, natural talents, I'll give you a very difficult definition. It's things you're naturally good at. Those are your natural talents. Some of us, we have natural talents. Some of you are naturally really good at like math. It just comes easy to you, you enjoy it, or maybe you don't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it. I was good at it, but I hated it. But some of you are naturally gifted. You have natural gift in sports. You just pick up a ball or you start a sport and you're good at it instantly, right out of the gate. Some of you are naturally good at music. You have an ear for it. And it just seems like whatever instrument you pick up, you learn it, and it just sounds amazing, and you're really good at it, and you have natural giftings in certain areas. There's all kinds of different natural giftings, but that's kind of just good genetics. Spiritual gifts don't depend on good genetics, but are given supernaturally at salvation or after. And for me, it's always been very, very clear, because I was given a presentation when I was like 13 or 14 years old. And I still remember this because there's like still trauma in my brain over it, because I was deathly afraid to speak in front of people. Like ridiculously deathly afraid. You get the, you know, the cold sweats, and you get up there and as some reason everybody's like staring at me and wants me to fail. And I just remember like my heart would start racing and I would just stare at people. Like I wouldn't even try to talk because there was nothing could come out. And then I got saved. And it was instantaneous. I loved speaking in front of people. No fear, no anxiety. I still don't get any anxiety over that, and I can't pat myself on the back for that. Like, that's a spiritual gift that was given at salvation. I don't know why, other than God had a plan. He created me as his workmanship for a very specific purpose, and it wasn't until I was the vessel full of what was intended to be full of that I became useful. I was pretty useless before I met Jesus. But then this amazing thing happens. And they're not always that profound, but they're always just as much of God. And he will give you a gift. And he will enable you to utilize that gift. Paul even explains again why we're given these spiritual giftings in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Again, translation problems here. Does anybody see, like, for just attending church or just going to Sunday school or just criticizing the worship team? No? That's not a translation thing? Right. For the common good. To benefit both the local church, but also the church as a whole. That's why we've been given these gifts. God didn't gift us for our comfort, but for his kingdom. The goal, again, is to be a spiritual contributor, not a spiritual consumer. Many people are at a church because they feel like they're getting what they want from it. If somebody asks you, "Why do you go to Antrim?" Man, I pray the answer's not, "Well, because I like this," or "because I enjoy this aspect," because this really meets what I want, is essentially what we're saying when we communicate that. "Oh, well, I really enjoy this thing that I get from Antrim." Instead of focusing on whether you're getting what you want from Antrim, and I think that's why we have so many people flopping back and forth between churches, because, "Well, this one stopped giving me what I want, so I'll go to find the one that'll give me what I want." Instead of focusing on what we're getting from Antrim, have you ever asked yourself, "Where can I be most effective for the kingdom here at Antrim? What area is it, God, that you're calling me to be the most effective I can be for your kingdom here at Antrim?" Because that's a whole different way of explaining, "Why do you love Antrim? Because that's where I can serve. Because I serve alongside people and I advance the kingdom and I found an amazing place of serving and growing in community with people. That's why I love Antrim." Not, "Well, the music's good. I really like the music. Oh, the preaching's really good. I'm getting what I want." Instead to ask, "Is this somewhere I can utilize my gifts and my talents for the kingdom? God, can you use me here?" I always remember the one time I was in Morgantown and I got a question from, I got a phone call from a lady. And she called, she said, "Hey, I'm new in town and I'm, you know, we're looking for churches." And so I'm like, "Okay, I know how this conversation is gonna go." And she says, "Where do you think I could serve in your church? Like, what areas are you looking for help in? Where do you need people?" And I was like, "Hold on, you just gotta give me a second. I'm not used to this. I'm on the floor now. I've passed out and I'm waking back up. I've never had anybody call a church and say, 'What can I do? How can I give? How can I be of service there? I want to make sure this is somewhere I can serve.'" was like, this is so different. I was like, I'm so excited, I have to meet you now. You have to come to our church. That's why you have to come to our church. I need to meet you to see if you're a real person. But it was kind of sad and also encouraging to hear somebody have that mindset of, I want to go somewhere where I can be used for the kingdom. That's where I want to be. So what do we do with this? What do we take away from this morning? Well, if you're like me, in any way, you might need to be honest with your excuses. See, I try to point out as often as I can, God, in order to communicate things that step on your toes, has to beat me up first, right? That's where this sermon came from, is like God just beating me up a little bit. And so don't think, hey, just because I'm up here preaching every Sunday that I'm using all my gifts that God has given me and I'm stewarding them perfectly for the kingdom, because I'm not. I've been challenged by this. And if, like I said, if you're like me, then you probably came up with about 5 different excuses as to why what I said is irrelevant. I think I'm at like 7 or 8 myself as to why I shouldn't have to listen to what I just said. I've come up with all these different excuses and reasons, but they're irrelevant. God's given me gifts and I need to use them. And I'm gonna brag on my wife for just a minute, because you saw her up here singing for worship this morning, right? If I called her up here right now, she would start sweating immediately. She's already sweating because I mentioned her name. She hates being up here on stage. That's excuse number one. She absolutely hates it. And this is a much bigger church than she's ever sang in. So there's reason number two. Reason number three, we have kids. I don't even know where they are. That's not a joke. They're somewhere in this room. But there's another reason. Well, Bruce has to preach. I can't be on the worship team because I have to manage the kids while he's, you know, doing what he's got to do, and I can't be engaged with the kids on a Sunday morning and be there until she comes down off the stage because I got to be up here. There's reason number 3, 4, 5. I don't even know how many reasons she can come up with, but she was up here faithfully using the gift that God has given her to sing. We'll always have enough excuses. We just need to be honest with ourselves that that's what they are. They're excuses and reasons to not use the gifts that God has given us. What fear, comparison, insecurity, or apathy has been keeping you from stewarding your talents well? Start small and stay faithful. Whatever it is, that little step, a faith-filled risk step that God is calling you to, just say yes. What's buried right now that God wants to bring to life? Remember that wicked, slothful servant? What did he do with what he was given? He buried it. He dug a hole. He put it in there so no one even knew it existed. I know there are people here in our midst. You have gifts and you have talents that nobody else knows about because you buried it. You are afraid for people to find out you have that gift, you have that ability, because then they might hold you accountable to it and say, well, then why aren't you using that for the kingdom? What's sitting in the ground that God is ready to grow in you and in your life? You don't need to sign up for 10 things to honor God. That's not the point of this sermon. Remember, busyness isn't the goal. Just being full of good things is not the goal. Knowing God's will and obeying Him in it is what's important. Just be faithful with what God has placed in your hands. It might seem insignificant to you. It might seem like, well, there's no way, even if I do this thing, it's not gonna be great. Remember who the gifts belong to. I can tell you story after story of people I know that said yes to Jesus, even though what God was calling them to, what looked like it was gonna be complete failure, and it wasn't gonna go well, because they had no ability to do what God was calling them to do, but they said yes, and then God showed up and just blew their socks off, and it was amazing. Doesn't mean the output was amazing. It doesn't mean the outcome was the best thing that ever happened, but God showed up in their yes and showed himself to be faithful. Our gifts are God's grace on loan to us, the Word of God tells us. If God's given us musical ability, the gift of hospitality, a gift for teaching, or any gift or talent, some of us need to hear this. We're not the ones who get to decide when and where we use that gift, as if it's ours. We're called to steward it. It's His gift. They're His talents. They're His abilities. And some of us have said, no, I'm going to control this. This is mine. I get to decide when and where I use this. As a matter of fact, I know God, you're calling me to be hospitable, and we did that whole thing in October, but I just don't feel like having people in my house. I don't like these people. I don't trust them. I'm not doing it. Or you might, I know I have this musical ability that nobody knows about because I buried it in the ground, but I just don't care for this worship pastor, so I'm just not going to use it. I'm going to keep it to myself because I don't like him. Or maybe it's, I just don't have the time. I know I have a gift of teaching and I should be involved. I've always felt called to the youth group, or I've always felt called to children's ministry or to Sunday school to teach a class, but it's a lot of time. I have kids. I don't know if I could ever do it. We're afraid, or we're resentful, or we just assume a level of control that was never intended when God gave us the gift and said, steward this well. And we said, sure, now it's mine and I'm gonna control this. I'll decide when this gift gets used. You don't need to feel enough to be faithful. You just need to trust the one who is faithful. We also exist in community. Have you ever affirmed a gift in someone else and encouraged them to use it for the kingdom? See, some of us are living in that place of fear, and what it could do to somebody if you just walked up to them and said, hey, I sense that this is a gift that God has given you, and I just wanna say, I'm just gonna encourage you to use it for him. I see this, I see what God's doing here, and I just wanna affirm that. That could help somebody get over that fear that they're crippled by right now, because no one's ever affirmed it. No one's ever told them, hey, that's a great gift, you should use that for the kingdom. And so look around in your communities, in your people that you know. What's a gift that you could affirm in someone this week? I encourage you to do so. Whether it's one they're currently using or one that you think God wants to use, you may have some fear in taking that faith-filled risk, that faith step to what you know God's been calling you to. You know right now as I preach, there's that thing that God has been whispering to you, this is what I want you to do. And whether it's fear, whether it's insecurity, whether you just don't feel like you have enough talent, you keep saying, hold off, wait, no, not right now. Whatever it is, just know that you'll never feel like enough until you trust that God is enough and start using what he's already placed in your hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in the midst of all of our giftings and our failures. God, I don't think there's a person in this room that hasn't at one time or another squandered a gift that you've given, withheld it at times, and just not given it our all. We've not used it or practiced it like we were doing it for you. Lord, forgive us when we fail to use our gifts because we don't like who we'd have to use the gift with. We don't want to be humbled. Lord, I pray for the fear that exists in many of our hearts. Many of us right now, as we sit in our seats, we're thinking about what it would cost us to say yes. What it would mean if we said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And we're afraid. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every person that's feeling that to get over that fear. God, I pray that you would send someone to them this week who would affirm their gift and just add confidence that they would know that it is you that's speaking that as someone affirms exactly what it is they're afraid to step into. God, I pray that we would be found faithful, that we would be a church who constantly struggle with finding ways for everybody to serve who wants to serve, and that we'd have to start new ministries and create spaces for people to use their giftings instead of the other problem. God, we thank you that you are faithful, and that when we lean into you, we know we can never fail, and we're certainly never going to embarrass you. Thank you that you celebrate our effort, not always just the outcome. And I pray that, God, you would use us to advance your kingdom here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.